Well, please let us once again give our attention to God's holy word together as a church here in the New Testament to the gospel according to Matthew this morning. I want you to know that the gospel of Matthew is the first New Testament book of the 27 books of the New Testament. The gospel of Matthew is one of four gospels in the New Testament. Matthew's gospel is the first gospel to be written and circulated in the first century. Matthew's gospel is the first gospel of Jesus Christ's genealogy, birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension to be circulated in the first century to Israel, proving that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah, the promised prophesied Messiah who came and who is coming again. The gospel, according to Matthew, kata mathayan, as it is in the Greek text, is the first book written and circulated in the ancient world around AD 50 to be written by one of Jesus' original 12 apostles. The epistles of James and Galatians were also written and circulated around AD 50. James, being the Lord's half-earthly brother, wrote the book of James, and it circulated around AD 50. And Galatians, also written in AD 50 by the Apostle Paul, whom the Lord chose and called and sent to be his 13th apostle after the Lord's death and resurrection, as you read there in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. So James and Galatians and the Gospel of Matthew were written and circulating together around AD 50 in the ancient world. But Matthew, the only one written by one of the original 12 apostles. So the Gospel of Matthew is one of the first four books to be written and circulated after 400 years of silence, that intertestamental period, after the last book of the Old Testament was written by the prophet Malachi in about 424 BC. After 400 years of silence, Matthew is the first written book to be circulated after 400 years of silence. When you look at the chronology of the Old Testament, probably Nehemiah, written by Ezra, was actually the last book of the Old Testament written about 400 BC. But the last book to be canonized in the Old Testament was the book of Malachi. But after the canon was closed, the 39 books of the Old Testament were safeguarded by the providence of God. There was no new revelation from the Lord for 400 years, called the 400 silent years. No prophet stood up and proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord," for 400 years. No new writings by any prophet, no new preaching and teaching by one of the Lord's prophets. No one stood up for 400 years and said, "Thus saith the Lord." For almost 1,000 years of the Lord's giving his special oral and written revelation, probably beginning with the book of Job and then the Pentateuch, meaning the first five books of Moses, were written around 1400 BC. And the Lord, by his divine progressive special revelation, gave mankind written holy sacred writings for almost 1,000 years, from 1400 BC to 400 BC. The Lord had given man special revelation through those 1,000-year period. Then seemed suddenly and abruptly no new revelation for 400 years following, until one lone prophet stands up in the Judean wilderness, in the Jordan Valley, and proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What? Finally, a prophet stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." You can read that, Matthew 3:2. The Lord God had progressively, little by little, given revelation of himself, of his divine attributes, of his divine activity in human history, of his divine absolute sovereignty and holy laws, and the promised Redeemer. It was all there, progressively given over a period of 1,000 years, written by 30 different human authors of God's own choosing. But human history continued, and nothing for 400 years. Heaven was silent, it seemed like. Mankind must take now at the close of the Old Testament canon, during that 400-year period, man must now take what the Lord had given by special progressive revelation over those 1,000 years and live by that revelation that God had given. That's what they must do now. And now, one key component, one key feature in that revelation of 30 different human authors over a period of 1,000 years was this promised, prophesied deliverer who was to come. That was at the heart of all of it. Even in the first book written to be in the Lord's holy scriptures of the Old Testament, we would say that would be the book of Job. We would say the book of Job circulated about the same time the Pentateuch did, about 1400 BC. Here in the book of Job, in 1400 BC, in Job 19:25, records this: "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth." The first book written to be introduced and part of the canon of the Old Testament scriptures, written by an anonymous writer. We don't know if Job wrote it or not. But here, 1400 BC, the writer says, quoting Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will take his stand upon the earth." The Lord God revealed to Moses creation and the fall of mankind in Adam and Eve. The Lord God told Moses how it all went down, how he created, and how there was the fall of man. And of the promised one that would crush Satan and his kingdom of darkness. It would be the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man, without a sin nature like Adam. A seed of a woman, one brought into the world altogether different than the rest of mankind, virgin born. That was recorded in Genesis 3:15, by the way. Genesis 3:15, known by theologians as the first gospel, the Protoevangelion. The first gospel given when Adam and Eve sinned and they covered themselves with fig leaves. God killed an innocent animal and clothed Adam and Eve and then said, "The seed of the woman is going to crush your head, Satan." That would have been good news. That was the first gospel. The promise of a deliverer, a savior, a redeemer was given there in Genesis 3:15 to Moses. The first prophet in Israel, Samuel, records Hannah's prayer of worship in 1 Samuel 2:10 and writes, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed." And that word anointed in the Hebrew, where we get the word Meshua, so where we get the word Messiah from, anointed. That's actually, I looked in the Hebrew, that's the word there for anointed, Meshua. The first chosen king in Israel, not Saul, the first chosen king by the Lord. The Lord gave Saul, because they were the people clamoring for a king, and he gave him a king till they came up their nose. But the first chosen king in Israel by the Lord, King David, records in the very second psalm, Psalm 2:2, "The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," Messiah again in the Hebrew. David continues to describe the Messiah there in that psalm. Psalm 2:6, "But as for me, I have consecrated my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Verse 7, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son." Here King David tells us the anointed one, the Messiah, is to be the king. He is the son of God. The prophet Daniel records in Daniel 9:25-26, "The Messiah will come to Jerusalem and be cut off." The prophet Isaiah records in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah rendered himself as a guilt offering, but that he would see the result of his offering and be satisfied, and that his days would continue, referring to his death and resurrection there in Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the time of Christ. Isaiah 53:10-11. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi 3:1 records, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Malachi 3:1. After 400 years of silence, after the book of Malachi closed the Old Testament scriptures, then suddenly the Messiah's messenger stands up in the Judean wilderness, in the Jordan Valley, and proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Can you imagine after 400 years of silence. What was prophesied in the writings, what was promised in the writings of the Old Testament scriptures of 1,000 years, and then after that of 400 years of silence, 1,400 years, is finally now being fulfilled in human history as the Lord once again gives further revelation of himself, his divine attributes, his divine activity in human history, his absolute sovereignty and holy laws, and most importantly, the fulfillment of the promised Redeemer. Here it now begins to unfold. All that was written and promised and prophesied for all those centuries. The Lord God is now once again going to give new revelation concerning who exactly this Redeemer is. Who it is that has been prophesied about all this time. Who this anointed one is. Who this Messiah is. Now we're going to find out who this one whom the prophets wrote who would be virgin born, God incarnate, God with us. He would be from the royal line of King David, as promised in the Davidic covenant, as Mary was from the royal line of King David, as was also Joseph, both from the royal line of King David, and their genealogies are given in the Gospels. But Jesus came from the royal line of King David through the blood of Mary, and by the adoption of Joseph, legal right to be the Messiah both ways. Now these New Testament Gospels and epistles and the book of Revelation, as you know, gives us the rest of God's special revelation. The rest of his progressive revelation is then unfolded in human history to its final completion and close, written over a period of another 50 years, the New Testament was, by 10 more different human authors of God's own choosing. So now we have the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures, the 39 in the Old Testament written by 30 human authors, and another 27 books in the New Testament written by 10 more authors over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors, all in complete harmony, all supporting each other, never contradicting each other. That in itself is amazement just in itself. The Lord God has given his special revelation. Mankind must take what the Lord has given and live by what he has revealed. And he must do it if he will ever be delivered from his sin and be saved by this Redeemer, Messiah, King that was promised and prophesied, that we know who is now because of the New Testament. We are blessed to have this holy, sacred writings of the Lord's special revelation in our hands today. You know how blessed we are to have the full, entire, complete story when people in generations of days gone past only had parts of it. Little by little, as God was giving his revelation over human history, they only had parts of it. We have all of it. We are blessed beyond measure to have these holy, sacred writings of the Lord's special revelation in our hands today. Now, we fully know the entire plan of redemption. We fully know the entire plan of redemption. We know who the Redeemer is because we've read it in the Gospels. We know how he has redeemed us because it is revealed to us in the Gospels. And we know the future of all the redeemed because it's revealed to us in the Gospels and the epistles and the book of Revelation. But I want you to know that back in the first century, when the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did come and he did walk this earth, this was not all revealed at that time. It was unfolding before their very eyes. They don't know what we know. It was unfolding before their very eyes. What John the Baptist was preaching and teaching was brand new revelation from the Lord. Because the Apostle John wrote, there was a man sent from God named John, John 1:6. God sent John as his prophet to proclaim, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the Lord's last Old Testament prophet, John, as prophesied in Malachi 3 and 4. Everything John said was new revelation that explained what was already revealed in those sacred writings of the 39 books of the Old Testament. He fulfilled what was written about him and about the Messiah when he proclaimed his preaching and teaching. But then there was now new revelation from God's prophet, John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus walking up to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That would have been brand new revelation. Now he has just identified the Messiah, who everybody knew was coming, read about it in the Old Testament scriptures, but didn't know who it was. And John tells us by new revelation, looking at Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That would have been brand new revelation spoken by God's prophet. Can you imagine back then in the ancient world hearing that for the first time? And so everything that we read in this gospel according to Matthew, in this brand new revelation as it was progressively unfolding before these people in Israel in the first century, we read this and to us it's like rehearsing history because we know the whole story. But to these people in the first century, this is brand new revelation. This is unfolding before their very eyes. They're experiencing this for the first time, hearing this for the first time, especially after 400 years of silence. Here, the Gospel of Matthew is a commentary. The New Testament scriptures are a commentary on the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament is the fulfillment of what was promised and prophesied concerning who the Redeemer is and how he would redeem us. We get the rest of the story in the New Testament scriptures. It is in perfect unity and harmony with all that was written over that period of 1,000 years by 30 different human authors of the Lord's choosing. And I said all that to say this, so that we would remember, and realize as we read Matthew's gospel, is that the unfolding of the redemptive history is taking place in these gospels before these people's very eyes. We know the story, but they don't. We know the complete revelation, but they didn't. And so we just kind of turn to Matthew chapter 16, let's read it, and we just take it. So matter of fact, we know the whole story. They didn't. You have to put yourself back in the ancient world and try to understand how this would have hit their ears when they heard it, especially after 400 years of silence. And just 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's James and Galatians and Matthew circulating in the ancient world. Here it tells us how Jesus began to reveal himself to Israel, and especially to his chosen apostles, was new revelation from God himself as Jesus was speaking. What Jesus began to preach and teach to Israel, especially to his chosen apostles, was brand new revelation from God himself. We must receive it that way, understand it that way, and look at it that way. It was not contrary or a contradiction to the Old Testament, but it brought clarity and fulfillment to the Old Testament scriptures. Much was veiled in the Old Testament. Much was pictured and foreshadowed and were types and pictures of the Redeemer and his redemptive plan in history. Much of it was veiled. Much of it was seen in the temple, in the animal sacrifices. Much of it was pictured there in godly men. But now is being brought to light in the Gospels. And as we read Matthew's Gospels, we need to remember and realize what these people, especially the apostles, were seeing and hearing, because they did not know what we already know. This is brand new special revelation unfolding before their very eyes. What Peter confessed about Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, was by special revelation. And I shared it with you. Because Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This was special revelation given to Peter to know who the Messiah is. Matthew 16, 17. All that Jesus said and did before the eyes of his apostles, the Father had illuminated into the heart of Peter to understand who Jesus is when he was asked, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter had to have that revelation given to him to make such a confession of Christ. And what we read as we go through Matthew's gospel in our verse-by-verse exposition needs to be understood as unfolding new revelation to those who heard and experienced the Messiah, God incarnate, when he came. That's how we need to look at it and put ourselves there. And if we do that, I think that will help us understand Matthew's gospel better. I'm sure this will help us understand our text this morning in Matthew chapter 16, verses 20 through 23. Here, Jesus is in the last months of his messianic ministry here in Matthew chapter 16. This is where we are. He has been focusing his attention, his undivided attention now upon his apostles. He's called them to separate themselves from the apostate Judaism and its leaders. He's called them to submit to him as their Messiah. He has revealed to them he will build his church. And I want you to know that for sure would have been brand new revelation. You're going to do what? You're going to build your church? There was no prophecy in the Old Testament of the Messiah ever building his church. It was always about his kingdom. And here Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What? Folks, that had been brand new revelation on the ears of his apostles. Jesus has mentioned apostolic authority as his apostles would be those who would proclaim and write new revelation as they were experiencing it and seeing it as the Father would reveal it to them in heaven and superintend them to write the Gospels and the epistles. Jesus makes reference to that apostolic authority. And even then, as Jesus revealed that truth to them, as the Father revealed that truth to them of who he was, as Jesus revealed that truth to them that he would build his church, as he revealed to the apostles of the apostolic authority that they too would be writers of scripture and proclaim God's holy word, they did not fully understand this. There's no way they could have comprehended what Jesus just unloaded on them. Jesus would later begin to teach them that just before his crucifixion, on his way to Jerusalem, he would teach them many things about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He would teach them many things about his second coming. He would teach them many things about how he would use them to be his kingdom representatives. Later, he would progressively give them revelation and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. But at this point, in Matthew chapter 16, they do not even know about the cross. They don't even know about the cross yet. For right now, all the apostles know is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. They know that, and they know that because it's been revealed to them by the Father who is in heaven. They know that. They had received this illuminating revelation from heaven, and the apostles confessed Jesus as their Messiah. They know who the Messiah is now. They know who the Redeemer is, but they do not know how the Messiah will redeem sinners. They know who he is. They know that he's the Messiah. But they don't know how he's going to redeem sinners. They do not know how he will establish his kingdom. They don't know that. They do not know when he will inaugurate his messianic kingdom. They know who he is, but they don't know. There's a lot they don't know. Now, in Matthew's gospel, up to this point in our historical narrative, we could probably safely say the apostles see that Jesus is not going to be embraced and received as Israel's Messiah, right? We already seen that. It's safe to say that the apostles have seen the opposition, rejection of the Jewish leaders against Jesus. We could also say that out of their own mouths, when they asked, who do men say that I am? They have stated that the people do not believe Jesus to be the Messiah. Just some prophet may be raised from the dead when asked. They, the apostles, in contrast to the people and the religious leaders of Judaism, they believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God by special revelation. But how is all that going to work out? Wait a minute, you're the Messiah, we know that. But the Jewish leaders have rejected you and opposed you. The people don't believe you as the Messiah. How is this all going to work out? We don't get it. And then you tell us you're going to build your church? What is going on? You're going to give us the keys of the kingdom? They know the person of the Messiah, but they do not know the divine purpose of the Messiah. They know the person of the Messiah, but they do not at this time know the divine purposes of the Messiah. Their concept of the Messiah, the king, was predominantly political. It was political. He was going to be an earthly king, yes. He was going to rule the world, as the Old Testament scripture said, yes. He was going to deliver Israel from bondage. Yes. He was going to be the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior. Yes. But how? Can you imagine the apostles at this point in time? They know a lot, but they do not know enough. They know a lot, but they don't know enough. They have been revealed some stuff about the church and apostolic authority, but they sure do not fully understand all of that at this point in time. There's no way they could have. The redemptive plan of God is unfolding before their very eyes. Remember that. And there is so, so much more to come. So much more to come. We're only in Matthew chapter 16. There's 28 chapters. So much more to come. Then there's the birth of the church. Then there's the writing of the epistles. Then there's the martyrdom. Then there's John's revelation. There's so much more to come. They know a lot, but they don't know enough. There's so much more to come before they will understand the divine purposes of the Messiah and his plan of salvation, his plan of redemption. It has to wait until the coming of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection of Christ and his ascension before they fully comprehend all that. So here we are back here, and Jesus is ending his messianic ministry just months before going to the cross, and he's beginning to give them new revelation, and I'm sure it's just overwhelming them. So after giving that, which they surely could not fully comprehend about the church and the keys of the kingdom, Jesus, knowing this, tells them, beginning in our text this morning, look at verse 20, then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. What? He warned them. Actually, in the Greek, he severely warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And that word Christ is the English translation of the Greek word Christos, which is a translation of the word Messiah. It means the same thing, that he was the Messiah. And if they did, they would have told people based upon partial knowledge, wouldn't they? If they did, they ran out, they would have told people based on partial knowledge. There's a lot more they needed to know. It would have been based upon their political knowledge of how the Messiah was to rule and reign. They would have told people, he's the Messiah, and he's going to come and rule and reign in Israel, and he's going to take care of the Romans. And they would have only had part of it. That was true. That was in the Old Testament. But there was a lot more in the Old Testament. They had no idea of the way the Messiah was going to conquer his enemies. They had no way to know the way he was going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. They had no way of knowing that, how he was going to do that. They had no way of knowing how he was going to save his people from their sins. Although it was all there in the Old Testament, all Israel could see was the ruling and reigning of the coming Messiah. That's all they could see. Come and deliver us. Come and take care of the Romans. Come and rule the world. But they did not connect the way he would display his power and bring in his kingdom. They couldn't connect it the way he would do it. They knew it would happen, but they didn't know the way it would happen. But it was there all along in the Old Testament. And in our text, Jesus gives them new revelation as their Messiah. This is my command, he says in verse 20. Do not tell anyone I am the Messiah. Do not tell people Jesus of Nazareth is Israel's Messiah. Don't tell anyone. To do so would be disobedience. Why? Because he told them not to. Now, Jesus had good reasons for telling them not to do that. Because they did not know how the Messiah was going to fulfill his purpose and plan in our greatest kingdom. They didn't know how. So they would have ran out with partial information and messed up the whole thing. So Jesus tells them how. And this to them would be new revelation to their ears. He's going to tell them right now how. They knew who he is, but now he's going to tell them how. He's going to overpower his enemies, conquer death, hell, and the grave, and bring in his kingdom. In verse 22. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Wow. Put yourself in the apostles' place now. They've been following Jesus for 3 years, and they've been seeing all kinds of miracles. They see his kind of power over the demonic realm, over the nature, forgive sins. They have been revealed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they know a lot about him, but they don't know how that's all going to work, because it seems like Israel is rejecting him as their Messiah. They're not going to embrace him as their king. How is all that going to work? And Jesus tells them right here how. how that's going to work. This would have been brand new revelation on their ears. Brand new revelation. I can imagine them. What? You're not going to rule and reign in Jerusalem as the king? What? The religious leaders are going to do what? They're going to make you suffer many things? Why? What? You're going to be killed? What? By now, they probably didn't even get the last part and be raised up on the third day. I'm sure with the first part just floored them. What? What? Can you imagine? This is a brand new revelation. You're the Messiah. We know that. You're going to rule and reign and rule the world. You're going to conquer. You're going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what? You're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to suffer many things by the religious leaders and you're going to be killed? Oh, by the way, I'm going to raise on the third day. You're going to be killed? Can you imagine? This is brand new revelation. Of course, he's telling them how he would display his power right there. This is how I'm going to display my power. And he said, by resurrection, right there. I'm raised up on the third day. He's telling them how he will redeem sinners by his death. I'm going to be killed. Not for no reason. I'm going to be killed for a reason. He's telling them where this will take place and by whom this will all be take place and be fulfilled. But folks, often sometimes the revelation given by God is not accepted or understood, even when it's as clear as the blue sky. Sometimes the revelation given by God is not accepted or understood. This too takes the activity of God upon the heart by the illuminating revelation from above. Notice verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Oh, wow. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes, okay? Just put back there. This is new revelation unfolding before his very eyes. What? Now, Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and resurrect on the third day, he said. He said, he must go. I must go. Peter said, this will never happen to you. Jesus said, I must go. Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. But Jesus said many times, even in Peter's hearing, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 4:34. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 5:30. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that has been given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. John 6:39. This was always the plan of redemption. This was always the plan of redemption. It was there in the Old Testament. It was always there. This was revealed in the Old Testament. The sacrificial atonement was pictured and prophesied over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Often the revelation is there, but it takes new illumination from on high to see it and understand it. It takes new illumination from on high to see it and to understand it. It takes spiritual graces. It's all of grace. Jesus had alluded to this way of fulfilling the Father's will already in this gospel. In chapter 12, he said in verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He already told them. I'm like, what? What? Jonah, what? Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And they're saying, well, it took a lot of years to build this temple. You're going to build it in just 3 days. They said he didn't get it. John 2:19. But probably this revelation that Jesus told them lay veiled to them because this was the sovereign prerogative of the Father to reveal the Son. And it was a sovereign prerogative of the Son to reveal the Father. As Jesus already alluded to in chapter 11, when they didn't get it. And Jesus said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This was the sovereign prerogative of the Father to reveal the Son. This was the sovereign prerogative of the Son to reveal the Father to whom they wanted to. Here in Matthew 16, Jesus is revealed to his disciples as the Messiah, the Son of the living God by God the Father. He is revealed to them as the Christ, the Son of the living God, by God the Father. The Father has revealed that to them. And now Jesus is revealing the Father's will, that before the crown is the cross, that before victory there is vicarious atonement, before overcoming there is obedience. The Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. Jesus dying on a cross was in obedience to his Father, because this was the Father's will being revealed to these apostles right here. He must go to Jerusalem, he said, to fulfill the plan of redemption. He must go to Jerusalem to obey the Father's will. He must go to Jerusalem to offer himself as a guilt offering, to do what he was sent from heaven to do, to be the king that would get off his throne and get down there and fight for the people, to be the priest who would offer himself as a sacrifice for their sins, to be the prophet that will go to the people and tell them the way of salvation. And that's what he is doing right here in Matthew 16 in our text this morning, in verse 21. This was the time of Christ's humiliation, not his exaltation. This was the time of his humiliation, not his exaltation. This is the first time the plan of redemption and the Messiah's person are set forth in new revelation clarity in Scripture. Here we have this one passage. We know who the Messiah is, and we know his plan of redemption. Put together for the first time in redemptive history, right here, as clearly as can be said in Scripture. It says, from that time, verse 21, there in Caesarea Philippi, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the religious leaders, far away from the multitude's fickle following. From that time, it says in verse 21, the time when Jesus told Peter that the Father revealed to him that Jesus is the Messiah and how Christ would build his church and be victorious over the enemy, and how the apostolic authority would be seen as the Word of God was established by them and through them. And having come to understand that, still there is much more for them to learn. Still there's much more for them to learn, because there was much they still did not know or fully understand, even when he told them this. This is illustrated in the following verses, why Jesus did not want to tell anyone that he was the Christ. You can see Peter's reaction. This ain't going to happen. Wow, Peter. Imagine if I turned you loose so you could tell people who the Messiah is. From that time, Jesus began to show. It doesn't say he began to teach or began to tell. It says he began to show, deknumai. It means to reveal. It means to make known. Because Jesus is revealing how the immediate future would unfold and consummate his coming to earth. He's showing them how it's going to unfold. It's picturing in your mind. Imagine us going to Jerusalem. Imagine me suffering now at the hands of the religious leaders. Imagine me being killed and then rising on the third day. He's showing them that in picture form and word pictures and in special revelation. And I also believe that word show there is a very important word, because this is leading up to what we're going to read in chapter 17 of Jesus' supernatural transfiguration, where Jesus shows himself in his divine Shekinah glory. He shows himself. He already said he would raise from the dead in 3 days with resurrection power. When you get to chapter 17, in the transfiguration, they would see the display of that power. They would see his humanity peeled back and see his deity on full display as a brilliant, bright light they could barely look at. So he's showing them here. But I want you to notice, even though he gave them this new revelation, he showed them what was going to unfold in the immediate future, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter's response to the Lord's new revelation, given him actually as a Jew, something he should have already known already. When Jesus said this, I just want you to know, when Jesus said this, him as a Jew, brought up in the synagogue, being taught the scriptures, should have known this. He should have understood Psalm 22 that I read to you. He should have understood Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the time of Christ. He should have known. Isaiah starts off, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's going to believe our report? You're going to have to reveal it to him with your strong arm. And he says, he starts talking about the Messiah, for he grew before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He had no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one whom men hid their faces. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has placed the iniquity of us all on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and a sheep before his shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, considered him to be cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due, though. His grave was assigned with the wicked, but with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord is pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah is writing this. This is about the suffering Messiah. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and it was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Peter should have known that. The apostles should have known that. When Jesus said right there, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be suffered many things at the hands of the religious leaders and I'm going to be killed and raised the third day, they should have said, yes, we got it. We just connected Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and many, many others that I could share with you. Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah will come and be cut off. He told them that. Peter said, this will never happen to you. Right after Jesus said, this will happen. This is going to happen. Jesus said, no, Peter, it's not going to happen. Okay. How often do we operate with a misunderstanding of the will of God as set forth in the Holy Bible? How often do we run headlong with only partial information? How often do we misrepresent Holy God in Scripture? They got his person right, but they didn't get his purpose right, even after telling them of the church. And here we got Peter speaking for himself, not necessarily for the 11 as before. Peter does not even consult with the other disciples. He begins to operate on his own. Notice how he begins to step into the area of faithlessness, O ye of little faith, and disobedience, and not responding to the true, pure revelation given him. Peter does not even consult with the Lord for further clarification. He believes he knows enough. I know enough. I heard what you said. I know what I think. I know enough. Peter took Christ aside from the other apostles, putting himself between Jesus and his apostles. Wow. Peter began to rebuke Jesus, who he had just confessed as the King, the Son of the living God. Peter began to speak for God what God did not reveal to him. Peter states he would interfere that this shall never happen to you, as you said, Lord. Peter is no more a disciple, but now his master. He's no more a student, but he's a teacher. He's no more kingdom representative, but he's the King. He's no more apostle, but the Lord. Peter's telling his master what to do and what will happen. You see that? Peter is taking too much authority upon himself that was never given, but seems that he is now taking. Peter is acting independently of everyone, listen to me, to promote his own agenda and cause. He is acting independently to promote his own agenda and cause. Folks, this is what can happen when people do not understand revelation as it is given in God's holy word. This is what can happen. Peter's an illustration of that. Well, let me close with a few points of interest, and we'll pick this up next time. You can be used of the Lord in his service. You can even receive illumination from on high concerning God's holy word. And that being true, you still have to obey the word of God. Peter had just been revealed from the Father, thou art the Christ, the Son, the living God, and Jesus turned right around and said, don't go tell anybody that. You can receive illumination, you can be in the service of the Lord, but you still have to obey the word of God as given. Can't run out on your own just because you are in the Lord's service and know some things. You can even be moved to speak for the Lord and still not say all that needs to be said concerning the way of salvation and how true that is. Some people know a lot about the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. They know that the person of the Lord, but they don't know his purposes. You can be given understanding of divine purposes of God's holy word, and yet they seem hard to understand and even very much disliked. I don't understand why God has a hell. I don't understand why God chooses people for the foundation of the world. I don't know why God would send his son and pour his wrath out on him. I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't even like that. I've heard that and seen that. You can be moved to speak to the Lord as if he were your servant and you not his. You start telling the Lord what to do in your prayers. Lord, you better do this. I expect you to do this. Instead of augmenting your prayers with, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What if God shows his sovereignty in your life and does what you don't like? Will you still submit to his sovereignty? Will you still submit to his lordship? Will you say, it is well with my soul, whatever my lot? You can even attack the word of God out of sheer pride and ignorance. And that's Peter. You can be a leader and lead people against the revealed word of God. That's scary. People can say things that are unbiblical and not true of the word of God as if it were. Even more scary. Notice verse 23. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now, we're going to look at that a little closer next time. But notice, you can take the things of God and be a stumbling block to others. Like Peter here, you can take the things of God and twist them to be submissive to the things of man. People are not interested in the things of God when it doesn't fit into their agenda. This doesn't fit into my agenda, so I don't like this. Let me just twist this a little bit, propagate my own agenda. That's what Peter's doing here. People can and will be rebuked of the Lord, even chastised and treated as if they are serving Satan. How sad is that? People can accuse Jesus of not doing the Father's will and act as if they know better than Jesus what the Father's will is. And that's Peter. This isn't going to happen to you. Actually, some people, most people, can never understand why Jesus came here to suffer, die, and resurrect on the third day. They don't understand. They think that Jesus is just something they can add into their life, and by doing that, I'm going to be blessed, and I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything's going to be honky-dinky during my camp. And never understand the whole reason he came was to die for sin, and that the sin issue must be dealt with. This is why the disciples were told not to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. You can see, after you read how he reacted to this revelation, you can understand why Jesus said, don't go tell people who I am. Because of what they still did not know of Jesus' personal work as the Messiah. How quick Peter went from being pronounced blessed in verse 17 to being rebuked in verse 23. This is a reminder to us that when given revelation, we must heed to it, whether we like it or not. And as you read the Bible and you study the Bible and things unfold to you, you must submit to them and obey them. Well, I don't want to leave Peter hanging. I want to end on a kind of a good note with Peter, although he's really getting it from the Lord right here. Let me just end on a good note. Later, when Jesus began to teach him more and teach him more and teach him more and promise the Holy Spirit, and when he did die and did resurrect, and they seen the resurrected Lord, and he told them that the Messiah must suffer these things and enter in his glory in Luke 24. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, as promised, and he went out and preached a message. He finally did get this. Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." Did he get it? He got it. He put the two together, the death and the resurrection. This Jesus, verse 32, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. He got it. That was his preaching. When it came time for him to write his epistle, I'll just close with this. Listen to 1 Peter. This is how he starts off his book. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ," watch this, "and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Did he get it? He got it. 1621 became a reality to him. And now he's preaching it as new revelation and writing it as new revelation. Isn't that wonderful? Poor Peter. Well, he sure had learned the hard way. I can relate to this guy. I read Peter, I'm like, oh my Lord, you're nailing me. Just like that. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. There's so much more that we need to learn. We confess that. We have not arrived. We don't know it all. There's so much more. As we walk with you in the scriptures and you reveal yourself to us in the word of God, and you illuminate our minds, Father, help us to be quick to hear and slow to speak, as James wrote. Help us to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Lord, help us to take your word as spoken from heaven to us directly, like a love letter from home, giving us the information that we need to live by, telling us how much we are loved, reminding us that we are going to live for eternity in heaven and we're not going to hell, reminding us that you will rapture the church and bring us all home to glory, reminding us that you will give us new glorified bodies that will not even be able to sin, reminding us that you're building your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you for telling us who the Messiah is, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he has redeemed us by his own precious blood. We thank you for this magnanimous truth, this good news. Help us to proclaim it, not to hoard it, not to hide it, but to share it. As we have been freely given, help us to freely give. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.